Have you ever been in a situation where you really, really needed to watch your step? Probably most of us have at some point. Many different contexts you can think of, like hiking in the mountains. I remember a couple of different occasions. One, of course, hiking in the Grand Canyon, going down toward Thunder River on the far west side of things. It was like 10 miles down, and many places are a little precarious, and you're carrying a pack and trying not to fall or wear out your knees on the way down. I remember another occasion in Philmont, the Scout Ranch, hiking up there where we woke up to rain and had to pack up in the rain. And that was a mess. Plus, you're carrying extra weight because everything's wet. And then you have to hike, and everything's wet and muddy. And your hiking boots get to be about that thick on the bottom. And every step is an interesting one. And we wondered how that was going to be the rest of the day. Fortunately, when we got to the place where we were going to camp that night, the sun was out, and it was about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Everyone got all their gear laying out in the sun to dry as quickly as possible. But it was precarious hiking under those circumstances. But we encounter things like stairs, icy conditions, hiking around cacti, or pet droppings. You gotta watch your step. And it seems that as we age, it becomes more critical because we tend to break more quickly and easier and heal more slowly. So we have to watch our step. I wonder if you've ever had anyone urge you to watch your step, whether it be in the literal sense or, as we were talking about in Sunday school, in the more figurative sense. We're familiar with the literal, watch your step, but also sometimes we use that in the more figurative sense. Be careful how you act, what you do next, how you will respond. Well, there's a sense in which the passage that we're looking at today could be viewed from that perspective of watch your step. It's a basic message that we find in Galatians 5, 16 to 21. And it relates to how we are living in light of being in Christ. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to guide us into all truth and in righteousness. And this text emphasizes a contrast, very clear contrast, between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. Specifically, we're urged to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So we want to think about, what does that word walk mean? Well, again, we have the literal sense. It's the word is peripateo, to go about, to walk around. But it's also used in a figurative sense of to live, to conduct oneself. And obviously that's the sense that's used here. So we're familiar with it. We know how it works, one step at a time kind of living within the right parameters. Walking in the Spirit is not without obstacles. We know that just from walking, because there are obstacles we have to deal with. If you're living in a household with young children, there are always obstacles around. And it could be something bigger, like somebody left their dump truck sitting out, then you need to be careful not to fall over it. Or it could be a little tiny Lego that you step on in bare feet and messes you up. So, we understand obstacles. Be careful. Watch out. So, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's think about that. There is a natural allurement of the flesh. Living by the Spirit comes deliberately. That's sort of what our calling is. And we know that it is a step-by-step process. It is a progressive kind of thing. It is a moment-by-moment kind of dependence. It involves a personal response, a submissive heart, and it is a deliberate action. It's not natural, in a sense, like the flesh is natural. The Spirit is supernatural. So it takes not a passive, but an active dependence. So how deliberately are we living the Christian life? If it requires deliberate, intentional, calculated response, in contrast to living by the flesh, which comes naturally. That's what we need to keep. That's our norm, if you think about it. That's what we are naturally gravitating toward. So what is the meaning of the flesh? Well, it could be argued there are two aspects. One is human nature, just our humanness, bodily presence, physical heritage, human form, physical body, human ability, the actual flesh, whether it be human or animal. We think of it sometimes in terms of meat, flesh. There is that. What we're made of. But there's another aspect, not just the human nature, but there's the sinful nature. That's the human sinful condition, depraved behavior, unspiritual thoughts or deeds, desire for pleasure and benefit for self. We probably don't recognize any of those, right? Very unfamiliar to us. We just don't know what that's talking about. Or it's so familiar, we don't want to think about it. So what's in view in this context? Is it human nature in general, or is it sinful nature in particular? Well, it's probably fairly obvious. And if it isn't obvious, it's going to be spelled out for us. But it involves something of a spiritual entropy, a natural decline, a personal self-interest, basic selfishness. Now, I know my brothers were selfish. But I'm not a liar. We can all relate. My brothers would tell you a different story. I can assure you. It involves general drifting, even a purposelessness, just a natural go with the flow kind of thing. There's a right context for that, and there's a wrong context for that. So counteracting the flesh, which comes natural to us, requires spiritual energy. How do you get energized spiritually for warfare against the natural evil inclinations? That's a challenge that we need to think about. So verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Wow, is that ever hitting close to home, doesn't it? We can relate to that. There is an internal conflict with the flesh. And that is because we actually live in the flesh. That's part of our human nature that is accompanied by a sin nature. And they are intricately related and hard to distinguish sometimes because they are so interrelated. So that's a reality. We live in the flesh. That's who and what we are. But we are actually indwelt by the Spirit. As believers, remember the text in 1 Corinthians says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That means a real conflict goes on daily. Both natures have desires, one for evil, one for holiness. They are quite contrary to each other. You remember reading about Jacob and Esau wrestling in the mother's womb and fighting going on inside? Well, if that picture helps, that's what we've got going on. Or you've seen the depictions of the little fallen angel, the devil on one side, or the demon and the angel on the other side, and you're going this way and that way and this way and that way and being pulled. Well, maybe you can't relate to that, but I suspect you may be able to relate to that, because we do not always do as we wish. We know what we should do. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans 7. He said, the good that I would do, I don't do. And that's what I don't want to do, I do. Was he just making that up? Was he saying, well, that's what happened to me before I was saved, but now that I'm saved, I am so perfect, I don't have any trouble at all? Or is he saying, this is what we can expect as natural, human, fallen beings, even though we are believers and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because there's this natural conflict that goes on. And our experience confirms this and may leave us a bit frustrated at times. So we need to realize our power source is the Holy Spirit to be able to help us face the obstacles that we will inevitably face. Have you ever found yourself unplugged from a power source? I'm picturing a particular occasion back in May of last year when I was helping Stacy and Levi with a sort of a little more than a remodel project. And when we first started, we didn't have all the electrical outlets that we had when we were done with the project. So we had like one or two cords, and we had more than one saw that needed to be plugged in. And so you'd have to unplug one and plug in the other. And every time you'd go to a saw, that's not the one that's plugged in. You have to plug in the other one. And sometimes we had the presence of mind to use a multiple connector. But we can relate to that. If you don't have the power that you need to be sure that you are utilizing the power that's available. And we can either utilize what comes natural, the flesh, or we can utilize what is in us, the Holy Spirit, who is present, and utilize that source. So picture plugging in to that source that may help us in our time of need, because we know what our position in Christ is as believers. We have the Spirit. So the text says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he's thinking back to human reliance on the law versus personal reliance on the Spirit. So what we see is there is a practical resource in the Spirit. He is available for our leading. I think I'd mentioned this sometime back a while, but when we were living in Michigan, at one point we had a car that was called the Dodge Spirit. And it had, on the back, it had the name Spirit and L-E. And I always thought, I just need to get a D and put it there. Spirit led. That would be so cool. But I didn't find a D that would fit, so I didn't do it. But I thought, Spirit led, that would be a pretty cool thing to have on the back of your vehicle. And to actually do it with consistency. Because, again, we are indwelt by the Spirit. As God's children, we are in need of submitting to the Spirit. And so we can kind of ask ourselves, who or what is leading us? Is it the spirit or is it the flesh? Our natural inclination, we know, and the resource we have available, we know which one is going to be having priority in our lives, is the question. So his leading, the Spirit's leading, supersedes the law. The law does not lead, it holds back, it restrains. And keeping the law focuses on my ability. That's the problem. But the Spirit is available in us. The nature of following the Spirit is not as clearly defined in some ways as following the law. So our inclination is want to follow the law because it's so clear. It's just you do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. What about the Spirit? Well, it's not quite that simple. So we have to actually think and depend daily, moment by moment, step by step, and recognize his availability and utilize his ability that we have as we depend and trust his provision. Walking in the flesh is not without definition. We read in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, uncleanness, lewdness." Now, evident, what does he mean here? Evident does not mean public necessarily. Can be, sometimes is, but it's stating its nature is obvious. We all know what constitutes the work or works of the flesh. We know it theologically because we've read Scripture, and we know it experientially because we've felt it, seen it, experienced it. It's maybe too familiar to us. In other words, it's obvious what walking in the flesh is, but we're given a list anyway. And so we've sort of categorized this by similarities. So some of them will kind of be in order and be somewhat evident, and some of them maybe less so, but you'll see as we look at these. There are sins associated with physical relationships. The first one is adultery. Moichia is the word, means marital unfaithfulness, sexual infidelity. Or figuratively, it's broken commitment, unfaithfulness. Another word, fornication. The word is porneia. That might sound familiar too. Any and all forms of illicit sexual relationships. Is there any of that going on in our world today? Covers a lot of details there. And then there's uncleanness. Akatharsia. See the word in there, catharsis would be clean or pure, moral impurity, but the ah in front of it makes it negative, negates it. Ah, catharsia. Moral impurity. It's a broad term for moral filth, which might be associated with thoughts and all that. That covers a lot of ground as well. And then lewdness. Asalgia is the word. Debauchery, open, shameless display of some of the things that were referenced there. So those are kind of similarly related kinds of items. We can understand what those are. We may not be as obviously guilty in the external sense, but we might have some issue in the mental sense. We can relate regardless. So these are important boundaries that are good for society and for personal well-being. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8 can give you a little more background on that. We also know that these are very unpopular expectations today. basically rejected or ignored. But God reminds us that these are things that we need to remember that may come naturally to us, but are not appropriate or just plain wrong or sinful. So beware. Then the list continues, and we will look at some of this. Verse 20 and 21. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And I'm going to save the rest of it for the next section that we're going to look at. These are sins associated with faulty substitutions. Idolatry. And you might recognize the Greek word for idolatry. It's idolatria. Oh, that's a tough one. You might be able to remember that. Idolatria. Idolatry. Pretty simple. Worship of false gods or images of the true God. It applies to anything that we put in the place of God. Now, you can fill that in with a lot of different things, I'm sure. Then there's sorcery. The word translated sorcery. The word in the Greek here is pharmakia. Ooh, interesting. Often was associated with drugs to create a trance, associated with the occult, sometimes translated witchcraft. Has there been any trouble with, like, pharmakia-related things in our society, like the abuse of drugs or the occult? It's kind of all around us. Then there's drunkenness, the abuse of alcohol to a loss of control. We know too well how serious this is in our society and our state. It's maybe too close to home. Revelries. I could tell you the Greek word, but it doesn't mean anything. Komoi. Relates to wild parties or throwing off all restraint. It's kind of the idea. It's often associated with some of the substance abuse that were already referenced. All of these involve faulty substitutions in the place of God. Instead of submitting to Him, you're submitting to something else. It's a matter of control, allegiance, loyalty. It's often an attempt to fill a void or an intended replacement. Paul is saying if you have the Spirit, these should not characterize your life. These should be easy to recognize as harmful and inappropriate for us. So then, again, reviewing, we referenced idolatry, sorcery, but then there's hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So let's touch on the ones that we hadn't looked at before. These are sins associated with interpersonal relationships. Just in case you were thinking, I got through the first couple of categories without being too convicted, maybe there's something here that we might want to think about. Hatred. Enmities, a feeling of hatred between groups. It can be a personal thing, and it could lead to very bad things. Usually what hatred does is that it pollutes the mind and causes harm to the person who has it, and doesn't do much of anything to the person for whom it is aimed. So don't waste your time. There's plenty of it around, unfortunately. Contentions, strife, discord, a natural result of hatred. Are there any contentions going on in our world? Maybe in our lives to some degree? Well, here continues the list. Jealousies. Looking at the ungodly form, because God speaks of being a jealous God, but it's in a different context. This is where it's sinful and self-centered. Not that we would ever have any problem with that, but just in case it's brought up. Then outbursts of wrath, anger, fits of rage, out of control. That can happen. Most of us have had something happen in our experience that would cause that. Sometimes it's anger at some injustice. Sometimes it is because you stubbed your toe in the dark or whatever. It can still happen. And then there's selfish ambition. It could be associated with rivalries against someone else, a self-aggrandizement, or that kind of an attitude. It involves often trying to get ahead at others' expense. Not a good thing. Oops. Dissensions. Divisions, the result of people fighting over issues and personalities. Heresies. Sects, factions, false teaching, promoting error. I'm always amazed as I think about all of the different variations from the truth that there are and have been throughout history. There are books that include all of the different belief systems that are out there, and it's staggering the number of them that there are. Envy, wrongful desire to possess what belongs to others. Murders, hatred taken to its logical extreme. And the like. What does that tell us? This is not an exhaustive list. If there's something that you were wondering if it was okay or not, and it's not on the list, and you think, okay, I'm good, this is okay, this is a sample. You might want to put something else on the list as well if you're dealing with something. The point is, the outworking of the sinful nature leads to a breakdown in interpersonal relationships. You ever wonder why we can't all just get along? It points out something of the self-centered, self-destructive things that we have to deal with. And it maybe isn't that I have all of these, but I might have an element of it. And then you add that to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else, and you take all of these things and you throw them in some context. It's amazing we can get along at all. Well, hopefully we can get beyond that. The matter of lack of self-control. So the contrast, it's the Spirit builds up relationships. That's what we want to focus on. And provides, we sometimes refer to it as self-control. Really, it's Spirit control. So which of these characterizes us? Self-centered, self-destructive, led by the flesh. Tearing down relationships or building up relationships? So, what flows from this? Walking in the flesh is not without consequences. The second part of verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the point is, there are consequences to walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. So beware. And, as we pointed out, watch your step. There are immediate consequences, which we know by experience. Physical consequences, pain, disease, loss, failure, frustration, you can go down the list. Part of the emotional consequences, hurt, fear, pain, loss, loneliness. Spiritual consequences, so it deters growth, loss of fellowship with God and with one another. And we might ask, why would we want to live that way? Because it's short-sighted. There are consequences that we have to deal with. If we get focused on immediate gratification or just being lazy, uncaring, there are consequences that come from that. Because Bible-believing Christians should know better. But yet there's the pull of the flesh that's so strong, very natural, and without intentional effort to counteract it by the Spirit's enablement, we will be pulled in that direction. So there are immediate and all too familiar consequences. But there is some element of ultimate consequence here as well. So what does this mean? Does this mean that one can lose their salvation? If it says, those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God? What is it saying? Well, the short answer is no. It does not mean that. Those who practice would suggest a settled lifestyle, for one thing. Is it a normal characterization, or is it more irregular, uncommon? But as believers, we know we still have to wrestle with many of these kinds of things in some form or another. We know that a believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and nothing can undo all that is involved in Christ saving us. So as a believer, there isn't anything we can do to undo what he has done. Because we're saved by grace through faith in his work for us. And we cannot unsave ourselves by anything we do or don't do, because it's not based on us, it's based on Christ. And what Christ has done, we can't undo. At salvation, we are regenerated, indwelt, baptized, sealed by the Spirit. And thus we're part of the body of Christ. And he is in us and we are in him. Even the worst sin imaginable cannot undo Christ's work in us, as we have received his provision by faith in him. So we might want to ask the question, what is meant by inherit the kingdom? Does inherit the kingdom mean obtain salvation? Well, a distinction can be made between inheriting eternal life, salvation, and inheriting the kingdom, which is reigning with Christ. Our means of gaining eternal life is not by something we do, because it's what Christ has done, simply receiving that by faith. Inheriting the kingdom is associated with rewards when Christ returns, when we're in our resurrected body in the kingdom. It has to do with what we will have then. It's that place of rewards for the believer, which can be gained or lost, but it's distinct from salvation. We can't lose our salvation by our actions in life, but we can lose rewards by our behavior and our responses in life. Inheriting eternal life is not used in contexts of believers' sins. That's helpful to keep in mind. So all of this indicates that there are consequences to how we walk in life. We can walk in the flesh or in the Spirit. And there's this ongoing battle inside us to some degree, depending on how we respond to the provision that is within us. So we really do need to watch our step every day, every step. We have the Spirit, Let's take advantage of that and walk in Him. Mm-hmm.